I am Gary Collie. In the marketplace of life, we have the opportunity to make some choices. We can live by the good standards of morality that are given to us in the Word of God, or we can refuse and reject those and live the hard life that will bring us to eternal destruction. When we talk about these things, of course, we realize it's our decision which way we will go. Nobody should force anyone to live in a manner that they don't want to live in, and God doesn't do that. God doesn't want anyone except one who is a willing servant. And so as we look at morality, it means, of course, the way that we live. It is the manner or the custom or the habit in which we live. And if it's not guided by God's Word, then it is not the proper standard of what we ought to be doing. Satan cannot make us do anything. And we've learned that throughout this series of lessons, that Satan cannot force us. God will not force us. So man is a free moral agent, and he makes the choice. But the good standard of all men and time is the Word of God, and we ought to live by that Word in order that we may know the things that are right and acceptable in the sight of God. When we talk about these things, of course, Satan makes an attack upon us. He does so in such a manner that sometimes people say, I just couldn't help sinning. But you know, we can help it. If we only know the way that Satan makes that attack upon us, then we could be on guard, couldn't we? And it is wonderful to know that God has revealed to us in the Word of God how Satan makes his approach. Well, when we talk about these things and we want to know, then we read the Word of God. He gives us the ammunition against Satan to not only know his pernicious ways, but also to stop his charge into our lives and to kill his influence. And of course, that is by the sword of the Spirit, revealed in Ephesians 6:17, he said the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it will work to stop Satan every time. Jesus used it, and we must use it also. But how does Satan invade our lives? Well, from the first chapter of the Bible, these chapters show us that God had man put in the Garden of Eden, and that it wasn't long until Satan came to interrupt his good life. And, of course, there were three avenues are pertinent avenues through which Satan approached Eve in that Garden of Eden. First was the lust of the flesh. Second, the lust of the eyes. Third, the pride of life. And so God had given to Adam, you remember, the right standard by which to live. And it is evident, too, that he had given that standard to Eve because she quoted it to Satan. She said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, why, ye shall not surely die. Genesis 3, verses 1 and 4. He only added one word, my friends, a small word. You don't think that would matter too much, do you? Some today don't think it matters if they tamper with God's Word, change it from what it is to what they want it to be. Thus Satan becomes here the first change agent, doesn't he? We have many today. He has become the first new translation writer, hasn't he? And it is new. It's not God's will. It's not God's Word. But we also notice, when we turn to the New Testament, that Christ was approached in the same way by Satan. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. He was approached through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So in the temptations of Christ, all of these things are quite evident. How wonderful, though, to remember that Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 is a beautiful verse that says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus, though tempted, did not sin. He met the temptation with the words, it is written. And we are to follow in his steps. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He left us the pattern for living. He left us the way to walk. And so the Apostle John states that Satan approaches us today in that same manner. Listen to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, where John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now watch it, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. but he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. So the same three avenues are used upon us that Satan used upon Adam and Eve and upon Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the devil is not changed simply because we're living in this century, has he? So let us rise up and oppose this one who deceives and ruins the souls of men, and who was a murderer from the beginning, according to John 8:44. He brought, of course, a separation between God and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, he's called a murderer from the beginning. But sin and immorality have always been opposites, haven't they? Ever since the world began. All the world, you know, today is under the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In Romans 8:1-2, Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Sin is the transgression of the Lord's law, 1 John 3:4 says, and living in accord with the Lord's blood seal law is the right way of morality, isn't it? In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So if we don't go outside the law of our Lord to live, then we're outside the blood-sealed word which he has given us. Following God's word, though, makes us morally right, doesn't it? But following Satan makes us sinner and morally wrong. And you know, temptation and sin always must be met and overcome individually. Everybody has to do it for themselves. No one can do it for us. It's real. Temptation is real. It's always present, and it must be met and overcome. And God will not allow us to be tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, above that which we're able. You know, the early church had to deal with moral problems even as we do today. There was the immoral sin of lying and greed that were committed by Ananias and Sapphira right in the first parts of Acts of the Apostles. God rewarded them with death, even in the midst of the worship service. You may read that in Acts 5:1-11. Then the Corinthian church, of course, had to face the problem of fornication in its midst. 1 Corinthians 5:1-13 shows how that a young man was living with his father's wife. And of course, in order for that to be corrected, he had to repent, turn from his sin, cease to do it. And of course, the church had to rebuke him and withdraw from him in order that they might save themselves. They were told that the guilty party must repent, stop sinning, change his will toward sin, and do what was right, or else they would have to withdraw their fellowship from him. Now, if this was not done, both he and the church would perish, wouldn't they? There was also the problem at Corinth of waning fidelity to the marriage vows. 1 Corinthians 7:1-3 and verses 10-11, Paul speaks of that. Now, of course, to avoid fornication, he said, "Let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. And if one depart, let him remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to his own wife, and each woman to her own husband." This, of course, if there was not the exception which Jesus gave in Matthew 19:8-9. Jesus said there, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication," there's the only exception, "and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he who marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So Jesus had already legislated about these matters of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The church has always been called upon to uphold these truths and to protect the moral purity among its ranks. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Or if that's not going to work, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is, by his authority, "that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not according to the tradition or the commandments which you received of us." You know, worldliness is immorality. We decry the terrible impact that worldliness has had on the church of our Lord And certainly, he is not happy with these things. Worldliness is any act, any thought, or feeling that is against the law of Christ, or which interferes with our faithful service and loyalty unto Christ. You know, things that within themselves may be right or wrong when they are held to interfere with our faithful loyalty and service unto the Lord, whether it be our family, whether it be our job, whatever it may be. And the world and worldliness is too often stronger in its influence, it seems, upon our lives than is the gospel. And that, of course, leads men to turn away from the Lord and unto that which is sinful and wrong.